study was done recently where business managers and employers were asked a simple question. What is the most challenging aspect for you as a business owner? Unanimously and immediately they responded, it is difficult to not only find people who want to work, but people who do a good job. This is an echo that I think that many of us here would say. It is tough to find men and women who not only want to work, but someone who does a job or a task well. Someone who works hard, who has good work ethic, who cares about the quality of their product or service that they are providing. One who ultimately is not ashamed of their work. You may not even have to own a business and able to relate. All of us here have had jobs with people. They may be around you. They may be in proxy. It may be through email or Skype or text or social media. But all of us have had people who we have worked with or who we have had to manage. But you don't even have to have worked before and even have a job to track with me, because everybody here has discouraged frustration and discouragement, relying on people to do something necessary and needful, only to find out that it doesn't get done, or if it is done, it was done very poorly. Whether you're a business owner, volunteer, employer, employee, wherever you are, everybody here knows that it is hard to find people who want to work and who want to work well. It is hard to find people who want to do a job well. There are few people who can really be given a task and for it to be done with the utmost precision and integrity. Our greatest desire, I think, for not only ourselves, but for everybody around us, is this: faithfulness, dependability, reliability. That is a rare breed today. If you would, please turn to Titus chapter 3. Verse 12, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. This week I came across a man in Scripture who I couldn't shake. From time to time, the Lord really impresses upon me to lay aside my plans, covering verses or words, and to follow the promptings of the Spirit this week. I couldn't get past this man. He's one of the few New Testament men who were faithful. And if I could summarize for you one adjective for this man, Tychicus, it is this: faithful. Reminded me this week almost of my daughter. We're hanging out and I'm trying to read or do something really important. And I'm doing something and she goes like this right in front of me, right in my face. And I thought, okay, do this, then she does this. But not only that, she gets closer, right in my face. This is what Tychicus did to me all week. I couldn't shake him. I tried to get by him. I tried to move on, but he just kept doing this all week. And I said, okay, Lord, that's fine. We'll do it. But most of you know here who Paul and who Timothy is, and Lord permitting, hopefully you know who Titus is. But as we move down the ranks, as we look at the Artemises and Apollos and Tychicus, we tend to skip over these small names, don't we? Right? We tend to just breeze by them. We know the other names, the big names. But this morning, with God's help, we're not just going to skim over all of these names. We're going to look at one of them in particular. And I was blessed this week, and I want you to be blessed this week. And so we're going to have a blessed time this morning looking at this man, Tychicus. The best picture I can give you of this is almost like gold mining. I don't know much about it, but I do know that there are places that have higher concentrations of gold, in particular, close to bedrock. Miners look for bedrock, where there are larger, rounder stones, and with that are larger nuggets of gold. But prior to hitting bedrock, I learned, prior to hitting the big gold nuggets, there's something called clay and black sand. There's gold in black sand, but it takes longer to process. And if you ask any gold miner, they will tell you gold is gold. Whether you get it from bedrock or whether you get it from black sand or clay, gold is gold. And some may look at this name Tychicus, and others then go by them for names like Paul and Timothy and Jesus and Peter and others. But this morning is going to be special because we are going to look at this man who oftentimes gets passed by. A man who we skim by to get to the big names, the big places, the big theological concepts. Tychicus, listen, is like the gold that is scattered in the black sand. Gold is gold. And we, with God's help, are going to process and sluice some of that sand. I've done most of it for you, but I want you to experience the same exhilaration that I did this week, so I'm going to take you along with me this morning. And we are going to have an encouraging time. Our time this morning is going to be highly practical, very hands-on, because you and I share many similarities with him. Tychicus is mentioned five times, and we are, throughout our time this morning, going to look at all passages. But point number one, Tychicus counted the cost of following Christ. If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The first name, the first time that Tychicus is mentioned is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Let us look at it. Sopater, the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. You remember that Paul was in Ephesus near the end of his third missionary journey, and he planned to return to Jerusalem through Macedonia, where he wanted to collect an offering for the needy saints in Jerusalem. The whole reason for this was because Paul wanted to strengthen the ties, listen, between the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and the Christian Gentiles in the surrounding regions. Tychicus is one of the seven others who are mentioned here in Acts 20, verse 4. So you have seven men who are mentioned in verse 4 of chapter 20, and all of them are Gentiles. Luke included, who was a Gentile as well, and now you have eight. And this, brothers and sisters, is right after verse 3. Let's look at it. There, this would be in Greece, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. This is in light of the Apostle Paul. So, verse 4 is right after the event of verse 3. Paul found out that there was a plot against him. And listen, this was not a plot to throw Paul a surprise birthday party. This was a plot to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill him. And then the very next scene that we read and that we look at and see is this. You have Tychicus, along with other men, coming to meet Paul. And we learn something about this man, Tychicus. He was an ambassador. And so, as Paul made his way to Jerusalem, he wanted to take with him Gentile brothers from Greece and Asia Minor as representatives from their church to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And as Paul is traveling through Asia Minor, he's got a band of men and brothers with him. We don't know how long the others stayed with him, but Tychicus was one of them. And we learn right off the bat this, that not only was he a believer, but he was willing to go with Paul to Jerusalem. Travel at this time in ancient world was very perilous. He'd have to leave his church, his family, his friends, his jobs. Tychicus leaves everything for the gospel. You remember in Acts 9 when the Lord Jesus Christ blinded Paul and threw him off the horse, Jesus told Ananias that he's going to show Paul how much he is going to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point along the way, Paul would have told Tychicus probably what happened. Paul probably gave his testimony. And listen, Paul's telling Tychicus, this isn't going to be easy. We're on the front lines and there's going to be beatings and imprisonments for me. And guess what? You, by association of me, is going to participate in that. Flip the page to Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 23. It was our reading. I won't read it again just for time's sake, but commentators believe that Tychicus was actually there as Paul said farewell to the Ephesian elders. Question for you. What type of exchange do you think this would have been like? I want you to picture being with Paul in front of the Ephesian elders, and Paul says this, that the Holy Spirit, in verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Could you picture being there and hearing Paul tell the Ephesian elders that? What would you do? Or better yet, you see at the end of chapter 20, verse 37, you find out the love that the Ephesian elders had towards the Apostle Paul. 3 years in the making, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, loving them and teaching them and having a side job to provide for the ministry. And here you have these grown men, what, in verse 37? Much what? Weeping. These are grown men falling on the shoulders of the Apostle Paul, weeping because they will never see him again. This is the type of relationship that Paul had developed with the Ephesians. And Tychicus may have been there. He was probably there. He would have witnessed all of this. So, Apostle Paul, when you mean every city, imprisonments and beatings await you, do you mean like every city? Is this 100% every city? Yes, every city. And this is my point. There was an opportunity for Tychicus to leave. In light of all this bad news, so to speak, all of this persecution, he could have said, hey, listen, I've counted the cost and this is too much. I'm out. See you later. And this is the main point. Following Christ is going to be costly. It will be costly. For some of you, your faith is going to cost you your job. It's going to cost you your friends. It's going to cost you comfort and popularity and being liked by others. How would have you liked to have been next to the Apostle Paul as he's addressing them, hearing this? What would your response be? You're with Paul. You're with him. Which means that whatever happens to him is probably going to happen to who? To you. Tychicus was there. Flip the page, please, to Acts chapter 21. I want to read a very interesting account here from verse 7. Acts chapter 21, verse 7. There, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming with us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So Tychicus is now here with the Apostle Paul, and he winds up going into Philip the evangelist's house. Philip has four unmarried daughter who was prophesying, which would have been a very interesting sight to begin with. And then in comes this prophet, Agabus. And you know what he does? He takes Paul's belt and he ties himself. Now, listen, Paul wasn't wearing a belt and he didn't take off his belt. That would have been very awkward, okay? But Paul wasn't wearing it, but he would have taken his belt, he would have bound himself, his hands and his feet, and he would have said, hey, whoever owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to them in Jerusalem. Could you picture being there just after the events in Ephesus? Shortly later now, you have Agabus the prophet now affirming that you're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound. And you're with Paul. That's your guy. But he didn't go anywhere. You know, people should be ashamed of a crime or foolishness and folly. And people are oftentimes ashamed at their own offenses and their own conduct, especially when they come to reflect on it. That is, people will oftentimes have shame, listen, after they sin or from foolishness as they reflect on it. Shame comes after a regrettable offense. It occurs when someone reflects over what they have done. And the reason why I mention shame is because I have a point of application. There is a place for the Christian to have healthy shame. It is the shame of clamming up, right, when we should speak up. It is the shame of sinning when we know we shouldn't. It is the shame of utter brokenness and the consequence of sin. But there is also the shame of embarrassment. That is, shame of embarrassment to speak about your faith. And many of you here, I suppose, can relate to this. You're at work, or you're with your colleagues or friends or family, and maybe during mealtime or lunch break or whenever it is, and something is said or something is done, and you know it is wrong, and you want to speak up, and you stay silent. You don't say anything. You clam up. And some of you may think, well, I didn't really have time or it wasn't the right place and we don't know, but you know afterwards. It's happened to me many times because I cared more about what people thought of me than doing what is right. We must, brothers and sisters, not be ashamed of being a Christian. Listen to this. Christ has more of a reason to be ashamed of us than we have of him. What is shameful about him? He is heaven's darling and the apple of his eye. He is the fairest of all, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. What is shameful about his message? His message, listen, saves people from damnation. Is that not good news? What is embarrassing about it? Would a doctor be embarrassed to share the bad news and the good news? We should be giving the message of our great physician. You have good news. Tell people. Tychicus had a reason to be timid. Tychicus had a reason to shrink back. He arrived right on the scene, right after the Jews are plotting to kill Paul. He was there with the whole contact with the Ephesian elders, with the weeping and the breaking of the heart, and he was there as Agabus binds his hands. And he stayed. Tychicus stayed with Paul. And if there was any time along the way where he said, you know what, this is too costly, I'm out, I'm going back, he would have robbed himself from what we're going to learn about him. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you embarrassed to live your life out where God has you? Are you willing to be maligned and hated, listen, for righteousness' sake? Do you care more about what people think of you more than doing what is right? Tychicus could have left. He could have gone back and he would have missed out on divine blessings. And I want to challenge you this morning. Your inability and my inability and unwillingness to speak up may rob us of seeing God work in the hearts of unbelievers. Now, there is a possibility that Paul knew Tychicus before Acts 20. Are you ready? I'm excited. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I have to mention this. I want you to notice who's mentioned here in verse 16 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of who? Titus. The same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of God himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, listen, and with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but he was now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit and for our brothers. They are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. There are many commentators who believe that in verse 22, the brother is Tychicus. If that is true, it would make sense why Paul is sending Tychicus to relieve Titus in Crete. Point number two, Tychicus was a faithful servant in the Lord. If you wanted the Lord to give you one adjective, one description, what would you want that to be? Better yet, right now, if you could pick one adjective, how would you want others to describe you as? I know what I would want for myself. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, brothers and sisters, encompasses the whole Christian life. Christians are called to be faithful. The church, you and I, are called the bride of who? Christ. The bride is to be faithful to the groom, right? Fidelity, faithfulness. Have you been a faithful spouse to Christ? But not only in terms of the marriage bond are Christians to be faithful, but Christians are also likened to as sons in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Have you obeyed faithfully the voice of your father who has adopted you? Christians are also referred to as slaves and servants who have one master. Question for you, do you live for your master and do you live to please him? God requires, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, listen, it is required that a steward to be found faithful. Required. Faithfulness is stewardship. Listen, because you don't actually own you. Your eyes, you don't own your eyes. You don't own your ears or your lips. You don't even own your own heart. You know why? Because if you're in Christ, he's given you a new heart. He owns that. You don't own yourself. You don't own your own body. You don't even own your own spouse and children. They belong to God. You are watching over them. You're nurturing them, and they better be improved because of you. Your body belongs to God. Are you faithful with your body? Are you a good steward of your tongue? Are you a good steward of your finances? Are you a good steward of your time? Are you a good steward of the Word of God? It is required, it is not a suggestion, it is required that a servant or a steward be found faithful. Are you faithful? Not only did Tychicus count the cost and follow Paul, not only was he unashamed, but he was faithful in the Lord. And I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 21. So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Wow. So let's look at some descriptions about Tychicus. He is beloved. Agapetos. Agape. Oh, this is a strong word. This kind of love is a love, if you could picture a garment or a shirt that breaks and pops out. This type of love that's described of him is a love that bursts out because of the preciousness of the object loved. This word is only used of Christians who are united with God or with one another in love. But not only is he beloved, he is also a brother. That is, he is a close associate. He is akin. Why? Because both Tychicus and Paul have been adopted into the same family. Not only that, but you'll notice that he is faithful. He is trustworthy. And lastly, he is a servant. He is a minister. He is a diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon from. Now, this does not suggest that he occupied the office of deacon, but that he was a waiter ready to do what was necessary. And I want you to notice what all of this was in. Why was he doing all of this? Why was Tychicus who he was? He did all of this in who? In the Lord. You know, there's a level of humility here in Tychicus. Don't forget that it would have been very easy for him to become jealous of others, especially Paul. Paul is like a general who is dispatching men accordingly. And he could have become jealous or become prideful. Who is Paul ordering me around? Next, I want to flip the page to Colossians chapter 4. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I send him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Same adjectives here are used to describe Tychicus as in Ephesians, but there's one more that's added. Do you notice what it is? He is a soundoulos. He is a slave, a fellow slave. Paul is saying of Tychicus, this man is a slave like me. And in both letters, Paul, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae, he's letting them know that Tychicus is going to share everything with you. Which means that not only did Tychicus have to know everything that happened, but that he was trusted. He was trusted to say what was accurate. And Paul essentially says, hey, I trust him. Now, here's a question for you. Would others here at Crossway call you a fellow servant in the Lord? Now, they may call you a brother or sister, and amen to that. That's fine, but would others call you a co-laborer in the Lord? You know, just like in a family, sometimes there are brothers and sisters who are not pulling their own weight. Would they say to you, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is really stepping up? He's a laborer. She is a laborer. Are you someone who just comes and goes and does very little for the kingdom here? You come, you enjoy a good time of singing, Lord permitting a sermon as well, fellowship, maybe some coffee after, and then you go. Are you a co-laborer? I find it interesting that those types of people want others to serve them, but they won't put in the work. Are you a co-laborer? Can somebody say of you, this person, you are a laborer with me? Crossway must never become a 20-80 ministry. It is not. It is not. And many of you are serving well, but there may be some here who are holding out because there are needs that can be met. And you may call yourself a brother or a sister, but are you contributing to the family? In God's kingdom, there should not be any brothers and sisters who are not also with them co-laborers. In the Lord, the work of the Lord, listen, is the scope and the sequence. That is, whatever advances the kingdom of God, you'll find he at. That's what Paul says of Tychicus. Hey, if there's any advancement of the kingdom of God, that's where you'll find me. That's where I'm going to be. The Lord's work is what Tychicus will invest his time in. And question for you, is your time spent investing in the things of God? This is comprehensive and not just focused to here at Crossway. Godly parenting must be done in the Lord. We must be good citizens in the Lord, being a faithful employee or employer in the Lord. Everything is to be done in the Lord and for the Lord, for the glory of God, which means that we should never do anything in terms of a large investment of time that does not have God's stamp or approval or commendation on it. Or let me ask you a different question. How conscious are you of doing the Lord's work? When you are committing to something, and there's something that needs your time, do you say to yourself, self, does this have any gospel or kingdom orientation to it? Is that even on your horizon? So, let's put it all together. Paul, in his first Roman imprisonment, wrote four letters. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Four letters. Tychicus is the courier of at least two of those letters. Tychicus is the guy who's bringing the Apostle Paul's letter to the church. To the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae. But there's some more exciting part to it. Look at verse 9 in Colossians chapter 4. And with him, that's Tychicus, who's there? Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? He is the slave of who? Philemon. All right. Clearly, I'm getting more excited about this than you are. Tychicus, listen, Tychicus was with Paul and Onesimus in Rome. They would have known each other. So Tychicus here is the courier, the carrier, at least, of Ephesians, Colossians, and maybe Philemon. And have you ever wondered how these letters got here? It was because somebody took them. Tychicus was the man who bore those letters. And within 2 years, Tychicus delivers two letters, maybe three. This makes Frodo Baggins and the One Ring look like child's play, if you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Frodo has nothing on Tychicus. I almost left that out, but I included it because I hoped you'd get it, okay? Tychicus and Onesimus were both with Paul during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. What an honor, huh? What an excitement for you to be the guy to carry those letters. What an entrustment. But not only did Tychicus deliver messages for Paul and was faithful, but we also find something about him in 2 Timothy. If you would, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The only two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in terms of pastoral letters are to Timothy and to Titus. You know what? Tychicus is mentioned in both of them. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Do you know what this means? It means, listen, Tychicus was sent to relieve Timothy so Timothy could visit Paul in his second Roman imprisonment. Which means what of Tychicus? He could be trusted. Tychicus was faithful. But faithfulness is just beyond a church setting. Can your boss tell you to do something and know that you will not only get it done, but get it done well with integrity? As a child, can your parents rely on you to do something and not have any second guesses? When someone tasks you with something and you say, yeah, I got it, or whatever vernacular you use, can that person who assigned the task to you go away, go about his business, and not have to think to himself or herself, I wonder if they got it done? But not only that it's done, that it's done well. Can you be trusted? If you say you're going to be somewhere at a specific time, are you there? Are you habitually late to things? If you are someone who is habitually late to everything, and there is no reasonable excuse for it, do you know what that means? It means that you don't actually value the people on the other end who are waiting for you. It means that you don't actually value their time. They can wait on you. That is rude, and that is selfish, and that is inconsiderate. And look, I get it. Things happen. But if you are someone who is always late to everything when you can be on time, you are not loving. Habitual tardiness shows a lack of love and appreciation towards the people who are waiting on you. And this is, we can use this practically. You don't have a problem getting to time on work, do you? I hope not. You wouldn't stay there long unless, of course, you own your own business, so that doesn't really relate to you. Parents can get their children to school on time, right? To social activities. Punctuality is not really the issue for most. It's a matter of priorities and importance. Or better yet, how about Sunday morning worship? Do you make it here on time, regularly? Or better yet, is your punctuality here Sunday morning as important as you getting to work on time? And if you don't, what does that say about your priorities? Faithful. One word. And there are many here, I suppose, that want God to use them in a big way, right? We want God to use us in a big way, and we want to see God do great things in our lives, but many of us are just unavailable. And if they are available, they have a door on the sign that says open, come in, but there's no one at the counter waiting. They're not faithful with the little that they have. Some may want to teach adults, but they won't teach children. Faithfulness, brothers and sisters, is called fidelity. It doesn't refer to just untarnished commitment. It refers to the quality. So, in closing, I want to give you 5 quick points of application in case you missed anything. And it's not on your outline because there was no room. And I wasn't going to change the font to size 8. I didn't want any shoes thrown at me. So if you want to write it down, I'll give them to you. If not, you can pay attention. The first point of application is this. This is what we learned from Tychicus. He could be trusted. He could be trusted. Trust is not something that should come automatically. Trust has to be earned. The second point of application is this. He didn't suffer from jealousy or being second. It could have been very easy for him to become envious, right? I mean, if you think about it, he was a native of Asia Minor. He wasn't sent to Ephesus, was he? No, who was sent there first? Timothy. He wasn't sent to Crete, was he? No. Titus was sent to Crete. And at some point along the way, he could have become jealous. Why is the Lord using me? I'm important. This is the point. He was ready to be used wherever God wanted him. Third, time tests and sanctifies a man. Time tests and sanctifies a man. Now, we don't know when Paul met Tychicus, whether it was in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, or whether it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. We don't really know when, but by the time Titus is written and by the time 2 Timothy is written, Paul probably knew Tychicus at least 10 years. At least 10 years. At least a decade. You know that Joseph waited 13 years? Abraham waited 25. Moses waited 40 years. Do you know why Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness in Midian? Do you know why? This is why. Because he needed 40 years shepherding sheep for him to become the man to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to take care of them in the desert. The 40 years were necessary, listen, to grow him into the man. And there may be some of you here who may want God to use them really, in really big ways. But there's some growing that you must have to do. And you may not be tending sheep. God may call you to something else. But it is required that a servant to be found faithful. Not only that, but Jesus waited 30 years, right? Noah may have waited 100 years. Godly leaders and godly servants must be willing to wait on God and to be shaped and molded by God in the time that God has them in that season. Time is necessary for growth. Fourth, what you do, as insignificant as it may seem, is of eternal importance in the sight of God. Tychicus never knew in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, that as he met the Apostle Paul, he would be the pastor filling in for Timothy and Titus 10 years down the road. He never knew. He had no clue. And the point is this. You may never know the trajectory of your service in the Lord, but God knows it. And He may not put you on a pedestal. He may not necessarily give you a different ministry. He just wants you to be faithful. And whether you help out in the nursery, you read books to babies, your work is not in vain. Whether you teach little ones, your work is important. Whether you help with the nursery, or you're a teacher, or you're a greeter, or you're a coffee maker, you're a setup, you're a teardown, you're in the sound booth, you're babysit, your work is not in vain. As long as it is done, listen, in the Lord. Fifth, and I have to include this so you do not mistake or misunderstand what I'm saying, and it is this. Do not confuse, listen, quantity with quality. God would rather you do a few things well than many things poorly, if possible. And sixth, God knows the ones who are faithful and will reward them accordingly. So, are you reliable? And are you faithful? May all of us be like Tychicus, faithful in all things in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, that is our desire this morning, to be marked by faithfulness. You call us in fidelity in singularity. Help us, Lord, to be faithful wherever you have us in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we are faithful, to prove our testimony to be right and true. And in our faithfulness, Lord, may we point others to the Lord. I pray that we would never be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of your word unto salvation, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So we ask for you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.